on Instagram. You'll get a sense of what Ben and Dina are involved in there. This is a picture of South Sudan, the runway there, and Ben has been there this particular past week. So if you wondered about the kinds of runways Ben's going to be landing on, that's what you're looking at. They were extending that. And then, of course, this is a picture from yesterday, I believe, setting up some solar panels. So Ben and Dina and Jen and I Skyped this week, and he was just thrilled and excited to be able to get there. He's been going a little stir crazy, wanting to get out and do the kinds of things he went there for. And this was a chance for him to do that. Even though he wasn't necessarily doing the flying, he was able to go and help some missionaries in South Sudan. So let's just, why don't we pray for them, and then we'll kind of pray as we start looking at this passage today. Heavenly Father, your name is holy, and we are grateful people that we can gather like this in freedom, that we can gather like this as people who have been forgiven. We thank you for our good friends Ben and Dina, who are over in Africa right now. Lord, we pray that you would encourage them, that you would use them, that you would keep them close as a family and close to you, and that you would keep them safe. And Lord, thank you for this opportunity Ben has had. And Father, I would ask as we tackle this tough section today that you would guide and lead by your Holy Spirit, that we might stay in truth and far from error, that we would understand and take to heart our Lord's teaching in this sermon from 2,000 years ago. In Jesus' name, amen. You ever stop to think about how we use certain words? This word, for example, I'm blessed. Think about how we use that word. You get a new job, you talk about, I'm just so blessed, got a new job. Thanksgiving, right? We pray before our Thanksgiving meal. Lord, we thank you for all that you've blessed us with. New home, right? You get a new house, you invite people in, you're entertaining, I'm just so blessed. The Lord has really blessed us, right? I heard a story once about some boys who weren't allowed to say lucky growing up, so they substituted blessed, right? So they'd be playing video games, and one would set a high score, and they'd go, you're so blessed. And the other guy like, I'm blessed, right? That's how it's. Think about how we use that word, right? It's when positive things happen to us, we talk about being blessed. Right? That's how we use the word. Think about this phrase, woe is me. It's usually associated with something negative in life, like a man cold. Now, ladies, I know you don't understand what a man cold is like, but man, you understand if you've had this, right? Like this is close to death, as close to death as we'll ever get, and you know, just that woe is me, right? We might use those words, but boy, we talk about it, don't we? Or if something negative happens to us, if we're wronged in some way, we might not use those words, but that kind of woe is me happens. Or if we drop our iPhone and it shatters on the ground, right? Woe is me. Like, think about how we use these words, right? Blessed is when something positive happens to me. Woe is me, that attitude, that Eeyore-type attitude that we have, right? And even if you're not naturally an Eeyore in life, right? You see yourself as a Tigger, right? Bouncy, trouncy, flouncy, pouncy, fun. Hey, remember, even Tigger, though, had a bit of Eeyore going on when his bounce was taken away from him. Remember that? So even Tiggers can be this woe is me Eeyore thing. And that makes it hard because we come to a passage like we're going to look at today where Jesus says, blessed are you and woe is you. But he uses it in a really different sort of way. So we need to tackle this morning. Why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Here we go. We'll pick up at verse 17. Now we're picking up the next part of the story here. Jesus, remember last week we looked at, he'd gone up on the mountain to pray all night. He chose the 12 apostles. We looked last week at the type of people that Jesus chose and used. And now we're picking up at verse 17. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all over Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him, and he healed all of them. Then he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and when they revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Whew. Well, let's try and work through this passage this morning, shall we? Couple of things to notice right off the bat. It starts off, Jesus is doing healings and exorcisms, and he's got this mixed crowd. He's got this his group of disciples. It seems that it's a large group, along with the 12 that he has specifically chosen as apostles, and he has this group of people from all over the place, from as far south as Jerusalem and as far east as the coast of Tyre and Sidon and all the area of that area, and they're there, specifically it says, to hear and to be healed. And so Jesus says, healed them of their diseases, and it says that he cast out demons. And so we have this two things going on here. We have his physical healing that he's doing. We have the spiritual healing that he's doing. And he's doing both. And we've seen this already, haven't we? Luke chapter 4, we saw Jesus' physical healings. Remember Peter's mother-in-law? He went in and healed Peter's mother-in-law, and then later in the chapter, he is casting out demons. We see this physical and this spiritual, and we've already mentioned this, but this is Jesus showing his authority over the physical realm and the spiritual realm. And I think, I don't know if you read it and you try and put yourself in the story. Not that the story is all about you, but I mean going back and imagining that you're a disciple there. Imagining what it would have been like. Do you ever do that when you read scripture? I do that regularly. I try, what would it have been like to have been there? And I think that this authority that Jesus is establishing would have caused the people to listen more closely. If you watched TV in the 1980s, even the 70s, I think, very famous TV commercial. It's a restaurant. And these two guys are talking at the table in the restaurant. They're talking about their investments. And the one says to the other, talks about what he's investing in. And the other one says, well, my investor is E.F. Hutton. And he says, and at that moment, everything stops. It pans out. And everyone at every other table has stopped talking. And they're all listening in. Remember this? And then what's the tagline? When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen, right? There's this thing that, and apparently the what they were trying to communicate is that E.F. Hutton, this great investment banker, stock brokerage firm, was credible. And when someone has credibility, you listen to that person. And I think that that's what's happening here. We have Jesus, obviously, in his compassion for people, healing them, setting them free from demon possession. We know it says that the power was flowing out from him, so we know that this is the power of God working through him in amazing ways. But as I stop and I think about it, I think, I bet you that would have caused them just to listen a little more closely when Jesus starts speaking. That credibility that's there. And so he starts preaching what's been come to be known as the Sermon on the Plain, because it says he went to a level place. Now, in Matthew's gospel, we have the Sermon on the Mount, because it says he went up to a mountain to teach. But when you look at the two sermons, people have noticed that there are some striking similarities between them. And so the question then becomes, is it the same event that they're talking about? Or is this kind of the same sermon Jesus spoke once on a mountaintop and another time on a plane? And if you do any study of this, what you will find is that scholars are pretty much divided on it, and good scholars. So you've got D.A. Carson, for example, who's a scholar who I greatly respect, who says, no, it's the same event. Same event. He says this, the two sermons begin with the Beatitudes and end with the same simile. Remember the wise man, the foolish man, building a house on the rock and the sand. Nearly everything in the Sermon on the Plain in some form is in the Sermon on the Mount, often in identical order. Both are immediately followed with the same events, going to Capernaum to heal the centurion's servant. D.A. Carson says they're the same. Matt Chandler says they're the same. But then you've got John Piper, and you've got Bill McDonald to go, no, different events. It's the same sermon, maybe similar sermon Jesus preached in two different times. And so they point out the differences that are there between the two, right? In Matthew, Jesus says, gives this Beatitudes, blessed are they, but it doesn't have any of the woes that we have in Luke's gospel. So which is it? I have no idea. That's the short answer. I really don't. But I'm not sure that it really matters. And I think sometimes what we can do is we can get all caught up in these minor discrepancies that we miss the forest for the trees. The point is, what does Jesus say? What's he teaching? And so that's what we're going to try and figure out here. Now, I'm not saying that it's not unimportant, because it does affect a little bit how you interpret some of the things. And we'll talk about that. But I think in the end, it's not really as big a deal as some people make it out to be. Jesus starts teaching, and he teaches about blessings and woes. They're called the Beatitudes, we call them, from the Latin, which means supreme blessedness, utmost bliss. And he says, blessed are you. That Greek word means fortunate. You're fortunate if you're in this situation. You're blessed. You're happy is another phrase you could use, although maybe it doesn't quite capture it because of the way we use the word happy. Now, and then he talks about woe, this grief. Woe is me. And so you start looking at these things that he talks about. Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who are hungry. Now what? First thing, before we even start this, we need to understand, in order to know what Jesus is saying and interpret it, we need to look at the audience. Who's he speaking to? Who is he speaking to? Jesus starts off by saying he turned his eyes to who? To his disciples. He's talking to his disciples when he says that, and that is of utmost importance when we look at this particular part, certainly the blessings. You might be able to argue that when he says but, and then he starts to woe people, maybe he's talking about the rest of the crowd at that point. You might be able to make an argument for that, to those who are not living on account of the Son of Man, but those who are living for themselves. You might be able to make that argument, but certainly the blessings, contextually, it is to Jesus' disciples. And that's important, because that helps us understand what Jesus is saying. So when he says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God, is Jesus saying anyone who lives in poverty is automatically in the kingdom? No. We know that because Jesus spoke frequently about the need to repent and put our faith in Jesus. Mark tells us that's the very first sermon Jesus started preaching. And it's no wonder, it's the very first sermon Peter preached, and it's the sermon Paul preached. It's what the disciples preached. No, if it's to disciples who are living in poverty, that helps make sense there. And so that's important. The second thing is to see that these blessings and woes come in parallels. Can you see that? Blessed are you who are poor, woe to you who are rich. Blessed are you who are hungry, woe to you who are full. Blessed are you who weep, woe to you who laugh. Blessed are you who hate, woe to you when people speak well of you. And so that helps us understand. And we need to understand this, really. We do, because this is important teaching from Jesus. And what does he say? What does he mean by this? Does he mean that if you laugh at a joke, You're under his woe? Is that what he's saying? People go, well, I don't think Jesus would ever do that. Really, what you think Jesus would not do is irrelevant. We can think Jesus would do this or that. That should not affect how we interpret Scripture. What should affect how we interpret Scripture is what I think Jesus is saying here consistent with what Jesus taught in Scripture and what God says in all of Scripture? That's a question you can ask. You can ask, what is the context of this passage? And we'll look at some contextual clues here in just a minute. You can ask that. But if we come at a passage and go, I just don't think Jesus would ever say that. That is a very poor way to interpret the Bible. Because then, whatever society thinks is there and the pressure is there on us to go, boy, I don't really like the thought of Jesus saying that. That's, should have no bearing on how we interpret the Bible. I was reading this week in my devotions, Mark chapter 8, I think, Jesus says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words. It's like a slap across the face when I read that. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, I will be ashamed of him when I come in the glory. Let me ask this, are you ashamed of some of the things Jesus talks about? A little hard to take some of his talking. Do you know that the person who talks more about hell and in more horrific terms about hell than anyone in all of Scripture is gentle Jesus, meek and mild? Does that make you ashamed? So we can't just come at this and go, oh, I think this. No, we need to look at the context. We need to look at what Scripture says, and we need to analyze what Jesus is saying here. Now, do I think Jesus is saying, woe if you laugh at a joke? No, not necessarily. Of course, it depends on the joke, I guess. These parallels help us understand it. So when we see poor and rich, you've received your consolation, hungry and satisfied, full and hungry, these help us understand and really help us when we come to Matthew's gospel, because Matthew doesn't say blessed are the poor, he says blessed are the poor in spirit. So Matthew is emphasizing a spiritual poverty, but Luke here seems to be talking flat out about poverty and riches, financial poverty. Is there a conflict there? I don't think there is. Think about it. Luke 5, we've already read this. What did the disciples do when they followed Jesus? They left everything. They followed Jesus. Left everything. The reality is that Jesus is talking to people who most people say, Matthew's talking about spiritual bankruptcy and knowing your need for Christ. I think these people, men, are learning that, have followed Jesus as his followers, are poor in spirit, but they've left everything, and so they're also poor as well. So what is being described here? I think it's being poor. Are you poor financially? Are you rich financially? Are you physically hungry? Are you physically full? Are you weeping now? Are you just full of mirth now? But here's the thing. What's the general meaning of this? And I think this is the key. Is Jesus saying that if you want to be blessed, you got to get yourself poor? Is he saying that if you want to be blessed, you need to go without food? That if you want to be blessed, you've got to go out and get yourself hated somehow? No. See, here's the key. I don't believe that this is prescriptive. I believe it's descriptive, and those are worlds apart. Let me explain. Jesus is talking to his disciples contextually, many of whom have left everything to follow Jesus. Jesus, who doesn't have a place to lay his head in Scripture. They've left the comforts of home, no doubt going without meals at times. And Jesus is looking at them. John Piper helps us maybe explain it. He explains it this way. The point is that many disciples are in fact poor. How should you think about it? if you're in that situation. Think that yours is the kingdom. Many disciples are, in fact, hungry. How should you think about it? You will one day get the reward of satisfaction. How many disciples, many disciples are now weeping in all kinds of difficulties and pressures and afflictions? How should you think about it? The day is coming when all that's going to be past and you're going to laugh. You are my disciples. Therefore, whether you're poor, whether you're hungry, whether you're weeping, whether you're hated, you are blessed. That's what I believe Jesus is describing. Because he doesn't say, if you will become poor, he says, blessed are those who are poor. And clearly he's talking, we've already said, to his disciples. And it becomes even more clear when we look at some of the contextual clues. Why are they hated and reviled and excluded? On account of the Son of Man. It's not because you're a jerk. That's not why you're being hated. You're being hated because you have chosen to follow Jesus. You have committed your life to him, and you are committed to living the way he wants. Listen, if you talk about Jesus today, and all you talk about is how much Jesus loves you, you're probably not going to face a whole lot of hate. But if you start talking about how much Jesus loves you and what he did for us, going to the cross, and then call people to repent of their sins, well, that's very different, isn't it? If you only ever talk about heaven, most people talk about heaven. I've been at funerals of complete pagans and they talked about heaven. That's not a problem. But if you talk about hell like Jesus did, if you talk about it in the terms that Jesus used, that's not very popular. And so we have to understand this is about on account of the Son of Man. I am being hated because I am living my life. I am speaking what Jesus spoke. I am doing my best to be consistent with what Jesus spoke. And that includes the glorious, wonderful truth of God's love for us. May we never belittle that. But we can't just talk about that. It's got to be both, because Jesus spoke about both. That helps us out as well to look at laughter. Woe to you who laugh now. What kind of laughter is that? There has to be some context to that, because over here he's just saying you will laugh. And down here he's talking about rejoice and leaping for joy. Have you ever leaped for joy? I remember winning 2 championships in my lifetime in hockey. One when I was a novice in Bruce Mines. I gotta go way back to find the first one. And once in men's hockey. Now, I've often joked that when I played for the Gorbea Fossil hockey team, that was our name, I was an underager when I started, and that when we won, we always were the perennial B champion runner-ups, which means of 4 teams, we always came 4th every year. But one year, we did really well, got ourselves into the A championships. We were losing by a goal with about a minute left. They pulled me, the goalie, put an extra person on. We scored to put it into overtime. And then, wouldn't you know, we scored in overtime. The only time the Gorbea Fossil team ever won the championship in the Port of Clark tournament, we did. And there was much leaping for joy, trust me, on the bench, on the ice, and there was much laughter. Because when there is joy, there is laughter. There just is. So clearly, Jesus is not condemning all laughter. There must be a type of laughter that Jesus is condemning. Well, look at the context. The blessings flow to people who are living on account of the Son of Man, who are rejoicing because the kingdom is theirs. Look at the woes. It's to those living for themselves. Just want to make money for themselves. They're the rich. They spend it all to fill their faces, the food. They laugh, but their laughter is not a joy that has come in the Lord. It's a laughter of the things of men. Those who speak well, they want people spoken well of them. And the comparison I love is to the prophets, the false prophets who would not speak the truth. And so Jesus comes and he says, woe. if your riches don't come from your devotion to Christ and aren't used for the glory of Christ. Woe if you're only satisfying yourself without using your daily bread and the fullness that it brings to bring glory to Christ. Laughter that's not respectful and honoring to the Son. That is what's being condemned here. It's whether you're living for Christ or living for man. Now, back in the 80s, my band was Petra. Some of you know this. Petra was a Christian rock band back in the day. It sounds a little funny now. Some of you would say it sounded funny then. I didn't think so in high school. But they had this song that they sang, and it said this: I don't want to be a man pleaser. I want to be a God pleaser. That might be a good way to look at the blessings and the woes here. Whether we're choosing to live our lives and give up all so that we might please God, or whether we're living for ourselves and the praise of man. Final thing here to see is there's this dual time frame thing happening. The R, which is now, versus the something that's coming later. Verse 20, he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. There is this present reality and this future eventuality that are talked about here. And what Jesus is talking about here is if your present reality is poverty and you're my follower, you're blessed because yours is the kingdom of heaven. Don't just focus on the poverty if that's your present reality. Focus on the fact that yours is the kingdom of heaven and you're my child. Blessed are you, Jesus said. But not only that, don't just focus on the present reality, also focus on the future eventuality, because not only are we to rejoice when we are hated, we're to rejoice when we're hated because why? Great is our reward in heaven. One day, more is coming. This is not all there is to life. There is a life to come where God shamelessly says he will reward us. The point is this, I think, that our present realities aren't all there is. And if we're focusing on it, we focus on the right parts of it. But we also live with this future eventuality that's to come. Heaven. That's going to be a glorious place. It says no more weeping, right? No more tears, no more pain. No more suffering. We usually focus on those temporal things, but more important than all of that is what is our great reward ultimately? God himself. Being with God himself in a way that we only get little tastes of and little glimpses of now. He is our great reward. That's why when you have nothing in life, you are still rich beyond your wildest imagination. Because if you are a follower of Christ, you have him as your treasure. So Jesus is teaching, I believe, that this blessing is for those who follow him. It may mean poverty, may mean hunger, may mean weeping and suffering now. And some of us have experienced that today. This week. Maybe you're in a period in life where that seems to sum up pretty well what life's been like, physically speaking, in your present reality. What Jesus is trying to do is shift our focus. If that's you and you love Christ, blessed are you. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you. Rejoice. There's great reward for those who have given up all to follow Jesus. Well, what's a takeaway? Let me teach you two words today, or remind you of them. The first is hallelujah. It's a Hebrew word that means praise the Lord. Let us praise the Lord. And I think, kind of as I reflected on this passage, I thought, if I lived hallelujah, if I lived my life praise the Lord, by not just focusing on what's happening here and now, focusing with my eyes fixed on Jesus, That would be part of this. This word is used in Psalm 106, 47 to 48. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. What's the context of this psalm? He's calling for God to gather them from among the nations. Some scholars think this is a psalm that was written during the captivity even. That was not a great time in Israel's history, and yet what does the psalmist end with? Praise the Lord, living hallelujah. But I think living Maranatha, that's an Aramaic term that means our Lord come. Our Lord come. Do you ever pray that? I don't pray that nearly enough. My eyes are often so focused on the here and now and what's going on and what the kids are doing. Sorry, Maddie. And all of this, I just get so focused on here and now sometimes that I forget. Say, Lord, come. Our Lord, just come. Maranatha, come. And if I live that way, if I live Maranatha, I'm living today, the cliche, what's the cliche? Living today in the light of eternity, which is cliche, I know, but there's a truth there. We live today knowing that this is not all there is. This world is not our home. It's not. We're just a passing through. There is great glory to come because we are promised eternal life and an eternity with God himself. The one we gather to praise every Sunday. And so Jesus comes and he says, blessed are you, even though you might be poor and weeping, even though you might be hungry, even though people might hate you, blessed are you, yours is the kingdom. If you're my children, if you have given up everything so that for my sake, blessed are you, even though that might be your physical reality. There is something better coming. But to those of you who have not made that choice, who are living for today, who are living for yourselves, who are not living for Christ, because you haven't put your faith in Jesus, that's what the woes are for. And I pray that you would take those to heart, because the blessing of God, the forgiveness of God, is something that is needed and something that is wonderful. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would continue to reveal us to us, your Son, that you would continue to enlighten us with his teaching, that we would take it to heart. And I thank you, Father, for your kingdom that is both here now and is still to come. In Jesus' name, amen.